Good morning, everyone, and welcome as we continue on with our series on the Lord's Prayer. This morning, we're going to be talking about the kingdom of God and how Jesus taught us to pray, asking that the kingdom of God would come to this earth. Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 9, once again, it says, "After this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Thy kingdom come. You know, these words are very familiar to most of us gathered here this morning. And tens of millions of worshipers will recite and pray these familiar words of Jesus in thousands of churches all around the world this very Lord's Day. To many, reciting the Lord's Prayer will be merely a ritual. However, to millions of others, it will be the cry of their weary heart. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Now, as we look through the Gospels, we'll discover rather quickly that the kingdom of God was the central message, the central theme of Jesus as he traveled preaching from city to city, village to village. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23 tells us this, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sicknesses and all manner of disease amongst the people." Notice there, the Bible talks about the gospel of the kingdom. The word gospel literally means good news. So whenever you hear the gospel or you turn to the gospels, you're turning to the good news. And friends, I have some good news for you this morning. God's kingdom is going to come, and God's will is going to be done on planet Earth in the same way his will is done in heaven one day. Presidents and prime ministers and monarchs and even those that are self-proclaimed dictators will have to step aside and allow King Jesus to reign and to rule. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15 is one of my favorites out of the book of Revelation. It says this, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever." Now, the original Greek there is rather interesting. It's repetitive. It would go on like this, "And he shall reign forever and forever and forever and forever and forever and forever." And we could continue on forever saying forever. And so he is going to reign without end. And notice there, it also says, "And of his Christ," God's chosen Messiah, the anointed one, "and of his Christ, and he shall reign," Christ Jesus, "forever and ever." I want you to consider with me, first of all, the characteristics of the kingdom of God. What does the kingdom of God look like? When we hear the word kingdom of God, what are we talking about? The word of God gives us some exciting insights into what the kingdom of God really looks like. First of all, let's look at the fact that the kingdom of God is a kingdom of righteousness. Now, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, it says this, "But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." A scepter. It's a symbol of sovereignty, the right to rule. In the Greek, it is a ruler's staff. Righteousness, on the other hand, means something that is straight, level, and right. All things are done right and according to the will of Almighty God. You see, in God's kingdom, there will be no wheeling or dealing or going behind closed doors, locked doors, and doing business. It's a kingdom where nothing is done crooked, nothing is underhanded, nothing is self-serving, and certainly nothing is evil. And I, along with you this morning and millions of others around the globe, they long for the day when Christ's righteous kingdom will rule on this earth. And as we pray, thy kingdom come, we're literally praying as we pray that thy righteous kingdom, thy kingdom that has all things done above board, right and righteously, thy kingdom come. Secondly, I want you to notice there, the kingdom of God is an eternal kingdom. You know, the hard-fought kingdoms of men have come and gone throughout history, and they've come and gone by the hundreds. If you were to look up extinct nations under Wikipedia, they would give you a list in just the last 400 years of 977 nations and kingdoms that have either been dissolved or assimilated by another greater power. So there's 977 nations that once were that are no longer today. Listen to what the Bible then tells us about the absolute certainty of Christ's kingdom and how his kingdom is an eternal kingdom. We'll begin by looking at the message of the angel to Mary before she conceived the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 1, look at verse 30. It says, "But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary.'" And I'm so glad that when God is on the scene, he often is saying to his people, "Do not be afraid. There may be some things you will not understand at this moment, but I'll reveal them and make them clear and plain as you go along." So he said to her, that is, the angel said to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name," let's say it together, "the name is Jesus." That's right. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob." How long? "Forever. And his kingdom will" what? "Never end." Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28 says this, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken," a kingdom that is not given to, you know, being shaken by outside forces or by other kings or rulers coming against it. "Therefore, we're receiving a kingdom," that is the kingdom of God, "that cannot be shaken. Let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and with awe." Revelation 11 and verse 15, as I told you, is one of my favorites. But I want you to see one more time, when we talk about the kingdom of God being a kingdom that is eternal, I want you to see in verse 15 what it says. "And the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world, which have belonged to kings," they belong to nations, they belong to dictators under their, you know, iron hand, "the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and once again, and he shall reign forever and forever." Thirdly, I want you to see the kingdom of God is a powerful kingdom. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, just a few verses from where we're at this morning in our Lord's Prayer, it says this, "For thine is the kingdom, the basilia, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Now, when it says power there in Luke, or rather in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, "For thine is the kingdom and the power," the word that is used there in the Greek is dunamis. So they're declaring, "Unto the Lord God belongs dunamis, and the kingdom is a kingdom of power and of glory, and it's a lasting one." Amen, is what it says. Now, when you compare that, in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, it says this, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying," this is after the crucifixion, his death, his burial, the third day, the resurrection, and now he's getting ready to ascend back to the Father, and he comes and makes himself known as the resurrected Christ to the disciples, "and he spake unto them, saying, 'All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth.'" Notice the word, their power, but in this particular case, it's a different Greek word, which is exousia, which means authority. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth now belongs to me. Therefore, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then he goes on to say, and lo, I am with you always. I will never abandon you. And he will tell them, I'm going to send back to the Father, but I will not leave you like orphans in this world. I will send the Holy Spirit that he might be with you always or forever. And so the kingdom of God is a kingdom that is one that is eternal. It's powerful. It's unshakable. And we'll also find that the kingdom of God is an ever-expanding kingdom. This kingdom we find in Matthew chapter 13, starting with verse 31 and verse 32. Listen what it says. He, that is Jesus, told them another parable. Now, a parable is an earthly story explaining a heavenly principle. And you'll find in the Bible that Jesus often uses what is called a parable. Understanding the things of the kingdom was difficult. Therefore, in order for them to fully grasp it, he would give stories or parables, earthly stories, explaining a divine principle of the kingdom of God. And so he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Now, if I were to have a mustard seed here this morning, I have them in my office. I brought them back from Israel on several occasions when we've been there. But a mustard seed is so small, if I were to place it in your hand, literally, it's about the size of the head of a needle. It is so small that they easily get lost just in the little lines within a person's hand. And so the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, very small is what he is saying, which a man took and planted in his field. But listen what happens once he planted it. Though it be the smallest of all of your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. Jesus is saying, it may seem at the beginning like the kingdom of God is rather small. He said, but I want you to understand that just like a mustard seed, once it's planted and once it begins to grow, it grows to about 6 feet from something that would be lost in the crevices of your hand to 6 feet to 20 feet and as much as 30 feet tall. He said, it may seem small. He said, it might at times seem like you are such a small seed in the midst of a massive culture, a culture that doesn't understand the things of God, wants nothing to do with the things of God. But he said, I want you to know the kingdom of God is like this. It may start out and seemingly look small, but it's going to grow and grow and grow like the mustard seed. Then he goes right into another parable. And in verse 33, Jesus now gives them a parable, and he's going to use yeast. First, it was the mustard seed, small, but becomes mighty. Now listen to what he says. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all the way through the dough. The Jewish people enjoy what is called challah bread. And challah bread is a special bread that they'll have at their Shabbat gatherings, and not only Shabbat gatherings, it is a special bread for high holy days, with the exception of Passover. And challah bread is a very interesting, you know, a beautiful loaf, and it is so tasty and so good. And so I began to think, well, what was Jesus comparing it to? He said, you know, the little bit of yeast mixing with a lot of dough, and it permeates all of it. And so I looked up what the ratios are. And the ratio of challah bread is 2 teaspoons of yeast to 8 to 9 cups of flour. But that small little bit of yeast amongst so much flour begins to permeate it all and causes the whole then to begin to rise. And so this challah bread, Jesus is referring to bread, probably not challah, but something similar to it. And he says, once it is mixed into the large amount of flour, it's worked all the way through the dough. So Jesus then, by using the example of the little mustard seed, said, don't get caught off guard. It may seem small now, but it's going to grow. It may seem like it's just a little bit of yeast, but it's going to permeate the whole of the culture and the society round about us. So consider then, with me then, the kingdom of God and how it has grown over the past 2,000 years. I think it is safe to say that the kingdom here on this earth started with the arrival of Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, and his ministry all throughout Israel. And so it starts with one, it starts with Jesus, and then he calls the 12, now it's 12, and then it was 120 that went to the upper room, and then on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 come in to the kingdom of God. And it is said they went about in Jerusalem and turned Jerusalem upside down for God. They permeated, just like yeast, all of the culture of Jerusalem. And then they went on to Judea, and from there to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Now this morning, statisticians tell us this, that there's about 2.5 billion persons on planet Earth that consider themselves to be Christian, at least in their theology. And of the 2.5 billion persons on the planet, it grows from 1 to 12 to 120 to 3,000, and it keeps on growing, and it grows to 2.5 billion, and 648 million of that number are considered to be born again evangelical Christians. There is a group, and their name is called the Global Evangelism Movement. And they study revival, they study the growth of the kingdom of God, and they report that the kingdom of God is growing at the rate of approximately 174,000 persons every single day. And then add to that, globally, there's about 3,500 brand new churches that are started every single week around the world. Consider the Assemblies of God alone. And I only mention us because I know the stats. But listen what happened. In 1914, there was 300 individuals that gathered together in Hot Springs, Arkansas, because a revival was taking place in Azusa and elsewhere across the nation. They said, if we do nothing to, you know, to try to keep the fires of revival burning, in time, they will just, like any other fire, they'll go out. So let's gather together and let's see what God might have us to do to see that the full gospel Pentecostal message goes out to the world and throughout the United States as well. And as a result of that, they met in 1914, and now just 107 years later, the 300 has become 68.5 million persons that gather together in Assembly of God churches around the world. And we start in the United States, we start a brand new church every single day. I'm here to tell you this morning, the kingdom is growing. The kingdom is moving forward. And that small number, 300 individuals, not only became the 68.5 million believers around the world, but in addition to that, there's over 330,000 churches and preaching points in the Assemblies of God alone. Now, why am I saying this? I'm proving the point. It may seem like it was so small when 300 gathered together. And what's interesting about that as well is that they started in 1914, and by July the 28th, just 3 months later, World War I broke out. A war that would absolutely captivate the finances, the thoughts, the energy of the nation, and not only of our nation, but the nations of the world, causing 15 million deaths of civilian and of military casualties. And in the midst of it all, they said, maybe we should get back together again in Chicago in November just to figure out, is this the best time to move forward or not? Maybe we should just kind of hold back because resources are tight. People are being sent around the world, you know, to take their armaments and to take arms. And so maybe it's not a good time. And they met in Chicago. At the end of it, they said this: we are committed to doing the greatest evangelism the world has ever seen. And I'm here to tell you this morning that the devil cannot stop the work or the kingdom of God. And this kingdom, we ought to be interested in the kingdom because it is our kingdom. The Bible tells us that we are aliens and strangers here on this earth. I want you to know our real, place of belonging is in the heavens. Our citizenship is not merely of this world. Yes, I am a citizen of the United States of America, but I am also, and more importantly, a citizen of the kingdom of Almighty God. And so are you if you have Christ as your Lord. And so the kingdom of God is an ever-expanding kingdom, but it will not reach its fullness until the King of Kings returns, which I will share with you in a moment. But the kingdom of God then is a kingdom that is growing, but it's also a kingdom of peace and of joy. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, it says this: for the kingdom of God, so it's very specific. We're not just gathering some verses here and there that have nothing to do with the kingdom, but it says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, meat and drink represents the very best this world has to offer. You know, it says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. And it's always a representation, meat and eat, of the very best that the world has to offer. Friends, I'm so glad to know there's something that heaven offers that's even better, and that's peace and joy, and that comes in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God, by comparison then, is a kingdom of righteousness. It is a kingdom of peace, a kingdom of joy. And the Bible says this joy is found in the Holy Spirit. You know, what is interesting, when you begin to read back in some of the original days of the Pentecostal outpouring of the Holy Spirit in America, in some of the nations nearby, like Azusa Street, the Cane Ridge Revival, and the list would go on and on. But in these revivals, they weren't sure what to call what had happened to them in the Spirit. And so they were saying, I received a baptism of joy. Friend, I want you to know, the Holy Spirit is connected directly with joy. And as you lack in spirit, you'll lack in joy. When you have fullness of the Spirit, you'll have the fullness of joy. And the Bible says, and at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. So the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Just eat meat, you get hungry tomorrow. You drink now, you're going to be thirsty in a few hours. He says, I want you to understand, it is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy. And this is in the Holy Spirit. You know, friends, many dictators have attempted to build a personal kingdom of their own. And they've attempted to do so, and that's part of the 977 that no longer exists. But they attempt to build their own personal kingdoms, and they build them on the premise of fear. It was Hitler that said, you cannot make everyone love you, but you can make everyone fear you. And the sabers are rattling all over the world today of dictators, even this morning. On the top, of the news is North Korea saying, because of what the president said a few days ago, you've got a high price you're going to pay. And so the sabers are rattling all over the world. And I feel so sorry for the subjugated people living their lives. They live out every day in fear. And I am here to tell you this morning that the kingdom of God does not operate on fear. It operates in joy and peace and righteousness. And I'd rather have that any day, amen? And so I do. I feel sorry for those that are calling out. They're used, they're abused, they've been trafficked. God's kingdom is coming. It's like when you read the Old Testament, if you were to reduce the whole story of the Old Testament, is that of help is on the way. The New Testament, the entire message of the New Testament, help has arrived. And I want you to know, help has arrived. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the best is yet to come. Now, the arrival of God's kingdom. You know, many philosophers and liberal theologians, they believe and teach that mankind is in an upward spiral of moral evolution, meaning that every single day that goes by, mankind's a little more refined, a little better off, a little wiser, a little kinder, a little more considerate, all of that. It's a moral evolution. Hence, they believe then that man, given enough time, will create his own perfect utopia here on this earth. Now, as good as that may sound to some, the Bible and human experience disproves, I believe, this myth. The Bible tells us in the last days, mankind would sadly wax worse and worse. In many ways, man is becoming more barbaric rather than better and better. God's kingdom will not be ushered in by men, but rather by Jesus Christ himself. When we pray, thy kingdom come, the word come there is a very interesting verb there in the Greek. The verb is what is called a point tense. There's a number of tenses, about five major verb tenses in the Greek, and then you conjugate and so on. It's far more than we want to get into at the moment. However, let me tell you this. Here's what the word come says. In the original language, the verb form precludes any notion that it's a gradual process, but rather it implies a sudden and total change. One moment, the earth is under the domination of the earthly and of the human. The next moment, it's under the heavenly. It is instantaneous. Now look at Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4, and it'll tell you how this is going to happen. It says, on that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Whose feet? Jesus' feet. East of Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives, it will split into two from the east to the west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north and half of it moving south. I've thought of this many times as I've stood on the Mount of Olives overlooking the city of Jerusalem. Matter of fact, the picture you saw a few moments ago on the upcoming tour of Israel, we're standing there on the Mount of Olives, looking down in the city of Jerusalem. And here's what it says, just a few verses down from that verse there in chapter 14 and 4. In verse 9, it says, the Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord, notice capital L-O-R-D, and his name, the only name. He is not going to share this with any other. Regardless of how powerful they may seem to be, listen, they're going to step aside when the King of Kings makes his entrance and the nations and the world itself recognize that he is there. The Bible says in that moment, no one will say, you have to know the Lord, for all will know the Lord from the least to the greatest. The knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth like the waters. Friends, I'm here to tell you, the kingdom of God is going to expand and it's going to do so exponentially and it's going to happen instantaneously as well. Now in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel received a little insight from the Lord of future events and what will take place. And he writes this, Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man. That is Jesus. Listen to how he's coming. Coming with the clouds of heaven, just like the Bible tells us in the New Testament. He approached the Ancient of Days, that is the Lord God, and was led into his presence. He was given, this is the Son, Jesus the Son, given by the Father. He was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. It's an established kingdom. It may seem like a mustard seed. It may seem like just a couple of teaspoons of yeast. But he says, look what's going to happen. It's going to cover the entire earth. Friends, the king is coming. And when he does, he will usher in the kingdom of God. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 37 is a good reminder. I have it underlined and even, you know, marked in my Bible. And yet a little while, when times are tough, when it seems like the enemy has the upper hand, when everything's gone crazy in the culture round about, and yet just a little while that he that shall come and will not tarry. Friends, you can count on it. It's more sure than the sun rising tomorrow. It is more sure than anything you can take and relate it to. Jesus Christ is going to return, and he's not coming back as a babe in a manger. He is coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The reign of God's kingdom is exciting. Satan is going to be bound and cast into the bottomless pit, the Bible says, for 1,000 years. You want to read about it? Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 3. I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss. Abyss is a deep hole. In this case, it is a bottomless pit called the abyss. And holding in his hand a great chain. Listen to what's going to happen. This is exciting. He sees the dragon. You would say, well, I don't know what the dragon is. The ancient serpent, I'm still not sure. Well, you're going to know now, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years be ended. And after that, he must be set free for a short time. What's interesting, at the end of the millennial reign, when Satan has been chained and in the abyss for all of that time, unable to influence the nations or individuals. Even after that, the Bible says, when he's released for a little season, for those who were born during the time of the millennium that had never been tested and tried, the Bible says that they will still, even after seeing the goodness of God, they will turn their backs. They will curse God, want nothing to do with him, and will follow after Satan's rebellion. But I'm here to tell you that Satan's power over mankind is going to absolutely be broken. The Antichrist kingdom will be overthrown, never to be revived. And in that day, there will be only one kingdom, and that kingdom will be the kingdom of God. All idols are going to be destroyed. War is going to exist no more. The Bible says that the weapons of war are going to be recycled into plowshares. They're going to make planting and harvesting tools out of these big machines that are there to kill. Harmony is going to be restored between men and between the nations of the world. And the Bible says even the lion is going to lay down alongside of the lamb. And best of all, in that day, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. No debating, no voting about it, just doing the will of Almighty God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I pray that God's will be done first and foremost in my life, in your life. Surrendering to the plan of God, the kingdom of God. It starts out small, but I'm so glad to know this. The Bible says, he which has begun the good work within us, he'll complete it if we'll just keep on the course. And so it's a process. But the kingdom of God, we must yield to it every day. My will or your will. And as Jesus prayed, Father, not my will, but thine be done. We'll talk more about that next week as we come to the next phrase. Let God's will be done in your home. Your home ought to be just a little bit of heaven on this earth. No matter what hell is going on across the street, no matter what's going on anywhere else on this planet, you should be able to step into your home. And your home is a place of the kingdom of God and the principles of the kingdom. It ought to be a place of righteousness, of peace, and of joy. And if it's not, that's what God desires for you. He desires that His church be a kingdom that's run by the King. Our cities. It's very evident that we don't know how to run anything. Our nation and our world. When we pray, our Father, we've got a daddy, Abba, which art in heaven, is preparing a place for us right now because you were created eternal and He wants you to eternally be with Him. Our Father, which art in heaven, first petition, hallowed be thy name. Let your name be held above every name. Let no star, football player, or anyone else be held in higher esteem than the Lord God. Where are you at in the kingdom today? Is the kingdom in your heart? Is the kingdom operating in your home? And just like that small seed, we have influence. No, we're not going to usher in the kingdom, but friends, we can make a tremendous difference. Do you realize that during one great revival, and I'm sorry, I probably shouldn't even start to say this until I had the citation, but there was a revival that took place. It was in Europe, I believe in Wales. And matter of fact, I believe it was in Cardiff, Wales, that the revival so swept through the city of Cardiff that the police department became unnecessary. And because they were all on the payroll anyway, they made a choir out of them. And so they would just march through the streets of Cardiff, Wales. They would just come and sing. And if you wanted somebody to sing for your wedding, the police would show up. You want someone to come and, you know, bless your gathering at the park, it was the police who would show up. They wouldn't come for any other reason, just to exalt the name of the Lord. And I believe that God wants to make a difference in our nation, amen? And He's doing so, one by one, by one, by one, by one, by one. Don't give in, don't give up, don't feel small, don't feel like you're just a little tiny old mustard seed. I want you to know when God begins to water you, you're going to be 6 foot, then 20 foot, then 30 foot, and you may seem like I'm just a teaspoon, and all I have is just a little bit of yeast. But I want you to know it's going to begin to permeate the whole. And that's my prayer for you. As the worship team begins to sing in just one moment, here's what I want you to do. If you're coming this morning, you're saying, I want to surrender to the kingdom of God. I want His kingdom to come and reign in my life. And I'm going to invite you to come. I'm going to pray for you. And we're going to ask, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my life. If you need God's will in your life, you need God's presence of righteousness, peace, and joy in your home, you come. You're concerned about our city, you come. Because I believe that God is going to answer our prayers, and we're going to see in new dimensions the kingdom come. You come as they begin to sing this morning.